Would you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1? The book of Acts chapter 1. Don't want to read all of it, but I want to begin in verse 6. You know the beginning part. No, we better go back. Go back to verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Would you bow with me this morning? I want to invite you again, if you are comfortable, I would like you to take your left hand and I would like you to put it on the side of your head. And your right hand, I would like you to hold it and squeeze it into a fist. We know that physiologically when we do that, that we are more open to receive and more open to remember just as a result of that physical action. It's amazing the way God made us. Father, this morning I thank you that you are going to impart some spiritual seeds that we will not be able to grasp with the power of the flesh. It's going to require you, Holy Spirit, to turn the lights on for us to get it and to be changed by it. God, we don't want to come in here on our knees and walk out on our knees. We want to come in here on our knees and stand up and walk out in a different posture than we came. And so I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, take literal possession with the authority you've given. I bind up every demonic word that would seek to snatch and distort the word that's going to be sown. And Father, I thank you today that revelation is going to come. Jesus, you breathed on your disciples and their minds were open and they understood and were changed. Breathe in this place today and let us be changed. And I thank you again. We, as your children, are going to hear your voice. We're going to hear it. And we will never be the same. In the powerful and the beautiful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody ready for revelation said, amen. Well, the last number of weeks, as a result of what happened over the Easter season, over the last number of weeks, we have made up all of the messages. We had a message about foot washing that Jesus did on the night he was betrayed. How many of you are here for that message on foot washing? Yeah, if you haven't, I encourage you to go online and listen to it. The week after that, we talked about the Lord's Supper. How many of you are here for the Lord's Supper message? Yep. If you weren't here for that one, I encourage you to go online, hear that one. Then we talked, it was the Good Friday service that we ended up having a little bit later, but we talked about how Jesus allowed the light and the life inside of him to be dimmed to the point where the light went completely out on the cross. How many of you are here for that sermon? Yes. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how after the lights began turning on the inside of him as darkness was broken. And the lights began turning on and turning on and turning on until the grave was opened up and until he went back to the Father before he showed up with his disciples. How many of you were here for that message when the lights were turned on? Yes, if you weren't here for those, I encourage you to listen to them. All of that was for one reason. And what was that reason? And Jesus said it in the book of Acts chapter 1, where he said to them, you will receive power when Holy Spirit comes on you. This morning, I want to paint a picture for you, for the Holy Spirit to use. And some of you, this might be familiar. It might not be. Quite a number of years ago, in fact, it's probably about 22 years ago. How many of you can remember back 22 years? How many of you? Yeah. 22 years ago, Jane and I and the family, Mal, Zach, and Sam, we went down to Texas, and we had opportunity to do a few things, but we went to the Alamo in San Antonio. How many of you have ever been to the Alamo? How many of you have been there? Yeah, amazing, amazing thing. And while we were in San Antonio, we discovered that one of the World Book of Records museums was in San Antonio. And it had just opened a couple years before. It was opened in 2003. Sadly, it closed in 2023. It was only open for 20 years. But in about 2004, 2005, we were down there and we decided to go to the museum. Well, I got to tell you, for those of you who've been there, you know, you walk through the museum and it is fascinating. All of the records that were set, all of the things you can do, all the things you can see. I mean, it was just, it was a great way as a family. We spent, I don't know how many hours there going through the museum. But I want to tell you about one thing in it. As we were getting close to the end of our time in the museum, and the kids were kind of wandering and they were doing their thing, we came around a corner and here was a booth that was set up and there was a drum set that was there and there was a screen up on top and it had the plaque on the board and it says, World's Fastest Drummer. World's Fastest Drummer. And on the board, it said, the world's fastest drummer in 1 minute could beat 1,056 beats in a minute. 1,056 in a minute. Two drumsticks and just beating away. Well, I sat down and I did that and I think I got 200 and some. I am drumming challenged. Let me just say that. So would a lot of you. Zach sat down. I think Jane tried it too. Malachi sat down and I wasn't paying attention when Malachi sat down. And I was doing something else, and he finishes, and he comes over. He says, Dad, just have a look, because it records it when he's doing it. The record was 1,056. Malachi was 1,048. I thought, something's not right here. I thought, how does my 14-year-old rig a system like this? I said, wow, that's something. I said, can you do it again? So he sits down, he grabs the sticks, and he goes at it again, and it sets it, and he comes up with 1,049. And I'm watching him. So I'll just go quickly to the end of the story. We had a hard time believing this, and so we had him do it again, and while we did this, other people came around, and by the time we were done, he did it about 11 times. He goes, Dad, I can't do it anymore. My arms are jello. There was a crowd of people that were surrounding Malachi, and he broke like 100 or 1,050. He was like six away from the world record beating drums. So before we left, the staff were out there. They were watching. They were like, this was amazing. And they gave us the information about how you got to go to England. That's where they do all the testing for Guinness and for the world records. They said, you got to take him to England. And I mean, a little bit of practice. He's going to break that. He'll be the world fastest drummer. Okay. He's 14 years old and we were excited about it. And we said, Mal, is that something you like? He goes, no, not really interested. He missed out on a trip to England. But I got to tell you, and I've never forgotten that, but I got to tell you, there was a thought on the inside of me. I sat down again after we did that, and I just pounded my heart out. I never broke over 200, like 250, 280. I never got into the 300 mark. Like, I just couldn't do it. And I had a thought after that, and I thought about it a whole bunch. I thought, wouldn't this be something? Josh, can I borrow you for a second? I want you to be Malachi for a second. And I just had this thought. I thought, wouldn't it be amazing if I could take a syringe and I could just go to Malachi and I could put it in him and I could suck out what was in him. Thank you, Josh. If I could take this and if I could stick it in me, and all of a sudden sit down at the drum thing and I'm beating 1,050. Could you imagine? Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, don't tell me that's a weird thought. I thought about that. I want to give you a couple other weird thoughts. James, can you shoot up Patrick. How many of you know the name Patrick Mahomes? Patrick Mahomes. Who is the guy? Quarterback for who? Kansas City Chiefs. There he is. Tell me something about Patrick Mahomes. Tell me something about him. This past week, this man became a famous, never in the world before, first time in world history, this man experienced something that no one ever has before. What, anybody know what happened? He got a contract. Let me tell you about Patrick Mahomes. Patrick Mahomes was the first draft choice pick in 2017. Kansas City Chiefs got him. He's been there since 2017. He's there now till 2026. That's only 9 years. During that period of time, under his quarterback leadership, they've won 3 Super Bowls. The Kansas City Chiefs are doing better than they ever have. Just this past week, they signed him to a $504 million contract for the next 7 years. There has never been a football player, a quarterback, who has had that amount of money. That works out to $64 million a year. $64 million. Now, can I tell you what I'm excited about? The guy's a born-again believer. And when he wins the Super Bowl, and every time they interview him, God gets the glory. There is such humility inside of him. He is a married man who loves his wife. They attend church. He is an unashamed, born-again child of God who uses his position and his fame. And let me tell you, let me quote from Jesse Duplantis. He goes, I love it when I make multi-million dollar business or deals because I can tithe more. I'm excited he's a believer, $64 million a year. Can you imagine the church that he goes to? His tithe would be $6.4 million, one guy to his church. He's a tither. Will, can I borrow you for a second? Will looks a little like Patrick. I want you to think about this. Imagine if I could go to Patrick Mahomes Thank you, Patrick. Can you imagine how many people would line up all his ability going inside of me? You give me a football, and now I can do what Patrick can do. And play the drums, because that's really true. A drum-playing quarterback. Can I ask you something? If we could do that, how many people do you think would do that? How many people would line up? How many people would want the injection? How many people would go, I want what Patrick has, and they might go, I want that money, but they need the ability first. Let me give you one other thought. Can you shoot his face up on the screen, James? Who's the richest man on the planet? Last Sunday, this man was only worth about $440 billion. That's all. Richest man on the planet, the next richest man on the planet has just broken $200 billion. And then it goes down from there. There's a few of them up at that range. This man was $440 billion last Sunday. Anybody know? And again, this past week, this man broke the record. There has never happened on the planet before. There has never been a person who's experienced this. This happened this last week. I hope none of you missed it, because this is, we're talking history in the making. We're talking never in the 6,000 years Earth has been that this has ever taken place before. David, he's the first trillionaire on the planet. It's exactly right. Oh, yeah, I've read that. Not a fraction. No. The guy is worth, and they estimated, $1.1 to $1.2 trillion as of Friday. How do you even get that in your head? What did it? Why this week? What tipped him over from 440 over to 1.1, 1.2 trillion? What tipped it? His IPO on SpaceX. SpaceX went public. Do you know how much money SpaceX raised on the first opening, the first day? Do any of you know anybody who bought any SpaceX stock? Anybody know anybody? I know somebody. On the first day of the opening, how much money was raised by SpaceX at the IPO? How much? How much? Anybody know? $200 trillion. $200 trillion went into SpaceX when it opened, the IPO opened on the first day. $200 trillion. Do you know what percentage of that Elon Musk owns? Anybody know? Where are you guys? 36%. 36% he owns of SpaceX now. He sold off the other 64%. His 36% was worth $880 billion. You add $880 billion to his $440 billion before, took him over the top to the $1.1, $1.2 trillion. We are looking at the wealthiest man that has ever lived, walked on the face of the earth. Ever. Ever. Ross, can I borrow you for a second? Because Ross looks like Elon Musk, right? I want you to imagine. We go to Elon. I'm taking a little more out of him. Thank you, Ross. Thank you. That's good. Question. Do you think SpaceX stocks were worth a lot? What do you think this would be? What if it was possible? Elon Musk, all his brain, all his brilliance, all of his ingenuity, all of his creativity. I got to tell you, when Jane and I were in California a few weeks ago, can I tell you, California, that there are Teslas everywhere, like everywhere. The guy made his first $200 billion with Tesla. This is Elon Musk. Can you imagine? Now I can drum. Now I can throw a football. And now I have the brains to come up with business for over $1 trillion. If that were possible, not yet. How many people pray for Elon Musk in here? How many people pray? Yeah, put him on your list. I encourage you to. Wouldn't it be great to have the wealthiest man in the world be a believer? Can you imagine? Yes. Yes. Let me ask you a question first. Was John the Baptist from the Lord or was he not from the Lord? Okay, then I don't have to answer either. That's how we did it. Guys, we know this is not possible, right? We know it's not possible. In the flesh, this is not possible. But I want to ask you a question. Is it possible in the spirit? I want you to think about something, and I'm asking Holy Spirit to plant this on the inside of you. We look at Mal Drumming. He could be the world's fastest. We look at Patrick Mahone, never been a football player more. Elon Musk, I mean, the brains coming out of that guy, never wealthier. I want you to imagine for a moment. Josh, can I have you stand again because you look like Jesus? No, even the hat. If Jesus was around today, the hat would be there. You do look like Jesus. Yeah, I could have chosen you too, Jesus. Yeah, I could have done that. Yeah. Physically, no. He didn't even have a house. We're talking physical. We're not talking spiritual yet. Yeah, don't go too deep on me. I want you to think about this, guys. Okay? Here's the deal. For 3.5 years, this guy walks the face of the earth. During that period of time, what did we do? We saw him take a blind man who was born blind, and we saw him heal that man, and the man had sight. They take him in the temple, they're blasting him, and his parents are afraid, and they're saying, you know, tell him. And he goes, I don't know who he was, but I'll tell you one thing, I was blind, now I see. This guy goes to a wedding, and he turns water into wine. And I love it in The Chosen, where he goes to other weddings, and he goes, the people come and go, I know you're going to ask me for wine. He goes, no, that was a one-time shot. This is the kind of guy that has lepers. People run from lepers. This guy went up to lepers, spoke a word, 10 of them disappeared, and all of them were healed when they start running off to show themselves to the priest. This is the guy. This is the guy who found out there was a little girl that had died, and Jairus took him to his house. He goes beside, speaks a word. Little Tabitha gets up, then she says, feed her, because she's hungry. I guess when you're dead, you can get hungry. This is the guy who had a paralytic lowered through the roof by 4 of his friends. The guy's down below, and he says, I forgive you. But then he goes, just to show you, which is tougher to do, forgive or heal, he goes, rise up and walk. And the paralytic rises up and walks out of the house carrying his pallet. This is the guy. This is the guy who had a father bring his little boy to him because the little boy was demon-possessed. The little boy would thrash on the ground. The little boy would roll itself into the fire. The disciples tried. They couldn't do it. This is the guy who comes up by prayer and fasting. He speaks a word. That demon shrieks and leaves the little boy. The little boy gets up and he's totally sound mind. This is the guy who travels across the Sea of Galilee. The storm happens. They wake him up and he says, he rebukes the storm, and all of a sudden the storm just stops. This is the guy. This is the guy. When he got to the other side, he was confronted by 2 naked men. Now, let me tell you, there's people who want to ban the Bible because there's nudity and there's violence and there's murder inside there, but they won't ban it. 2 naked men come up to him. And the Bible says this, these guys, you couldn't control them, you couldn't chain them. They were living among the tombs. This is the guy who spoke a single word. The demons are begging him, going, don't send us to the abyss. Isn't it crazy? And Jesus inside went, okay, I won't send you to the abyss, I'll send you into the pigs. We could talk all day about that. Powerful. This is the guy. I want you, just watch. This is the guy. Imagine if we could. Thanks, Jesus. What if it were possible? I'm asking the Holy Spirit to trip your head this morning, because what I want to tell you, inside this vial is nothing you can see. It's not like a vaccine. It's not like a fluid. It's not like whatever. Inside of this bottle, inside of this, there's nothing in there. But what if I were to tell you that it is possible? In fact, what if I were to tell you that Jesus himself said to the disciples, those who followed, they go, the time is coming, guys, when I leave you, the same things that you've seen me do, you're going to do. Stop right there. I've lost the majority of believers there. The majority of us don't believe at all. When we go through the whole list of what Jesus did, We don't believe that if we got his stuff that we could do it. We don't believe that. And let me tell you how, because we don't live that. And then let me trip your head a little bit more, where he looks at them and goes, the same things I do, you'll be doing. And Jesus, he didn't say this, but he goes, let me correct that. Like Jesus needed correction. He goes, let me correct that. You won't just do what I've been doing, you'll do. How is it we know that, guys? Can you imagine for a moment if this was possible? And he goes, all you have to do, you take what's mine and you put it into you. And now you can drum, and now you can throw a football, And now you can make money? But now you can do everything that I've been doing. Can I tell you something? Why is it we have an easier time believing the negative side of this than we do the positive side? Let me tell you the negative side. When Jesus walked on the earth, he encountered people who had a spirit on the inside of them. They were demonized. And as a result of that empowerment, they were able to do things no human could do. We just talked about the two men who lived in the tombs. What does it say about those men? They took them. They chained them up. They tried to control these guys. These guys would just snap the chains. Okay, we're not talking Superman. We're not talking Kryptonite. We're not talking all. We're talking two guys who had the power to snap chains. Nobody could control them. What was the power inside of them? There was a power that was not them, that was put inside of them, that caused them to do what they did. Why do you and I have no problem believing that it's possible for someone to be demonized and as a result of a demon to do things through that person that you couldn't do in the flesh? Can I just ask you a question? Have any of you ever been part of a deliverance ministry with someone who's demonized? You've been in the room, you've been part of that. How many of you have been part of that? A few. Let me tell you what you know. How often when a person is demonized and they go to constrain them, they are a little person, whether they're a child or whether they're an adult, it takes 3 or 4 or 5 grown men to hold this person while they're thrashing, while they're doing their thing. We're not talking natural strength. We're talking supernatural strength on the inside of them. We have no problem believing that. I will never forget when I was at a conference in Dallas, Texas, the leader of the Argentinian revival, you've heard me talk about this before, the leader gets up there and he goes, you know what? And here's a powerful statement. He goes, unless you do demonic deliverance before you try and evangelize somebody, it's ineffective. Unless you do demonic deliverance, your evangelism is ineffective. Let me tell you why. How many times a demon on the inside of a person will keep that person from hearing anything, whether it's a church, whether it's an evangelistic meeting, whether you're sharing with them one-on-one across a coffee table, there's a demon on the inside of them plugging them up. They hear, but they don't hear. I'll tell you, you've heard me share it before. Years ago, when we were in the CRE, and we traveled around 11 different buildings before the Lord opened this up in 2005, there was a trucker that was part of our church. They're no longer. In fact, the funniest thing, I just ran into him at the grocery store the other day. They haven't been a part of our church for a long time. They left. They ended up coming back. One day after I finished preaching at the CRE and stood at the line, and he came back through the line and gave me a hug. And he's a big fella. He came through the line. And he looks at me and he goes, Pastor, he said, today's the first day I've ever heard you preach. Now, they've been coming to our church for 2-3 years. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, every Sunday when I have been there, he goes, when you're up there preaching, he goes, I see you move and I see you talk and I hear noise. He goes, but I have never heard you. He said, today, before you preached, he said, you took authority over the demonic birds, commanded them to be silent, commanded them to release every person. That's the first Sunday I've ever done that. You've heard me pray that forever after. He goes, when you did that, he goes, something opened up. He goes, this is the first sermon I've ever heard you preach. Let me tell you what Carlos Anacondia said in Argentina. He goes, when they have the revivals, and their revivals would be like hundreds of thousands of people. He said, before he ever preaches, he said, he stands at the front on the podium. And he says, in the name of Jesus, I command every demonic spirit to manifest in this crowd now. Can you imagine? He said, all over. People are falling down, all over. People begin screaming. He says, all over. People begin shaking. He goes, all over. They begin manifesting inside the people. The teams come out. The teams go and grab teams of two or three, they go grab the person, they take him behind the tent, they deliver them of the demonic spirits. After they're delivered, he sends them back out, and after they're all back out, then he preaches and he goes, tens of thousands get saved. He goes, if we didn't deal with the demons, he goes, they would never hear. And then he makes this statement. He says, you people in America, he says, you guys have just as many demons as we do. He says, maybe more. He says, you guys have just given different names to them to make them more acceptable in your society. I have never forgotten that. Why do we have no problem believing that if a door is opened and someone has a demonic entity enter onto the inside of them, that that demonic entity will affect their life, that demonic entity will empower them to do things they could not do, it will keep them from doing things they should do, they don't have the power of the will, they don't have the power to choose, it overrides them. They can't get off the bottle. They can't stop doing the negative. They can't stop doing what they do to children. They can't stop. We have no problem believing that people can be demonized and the demon flows through their life to do supernatural, horrible things. We got no problem believing that. Why do we have a problem believing the words of Jesus when he goes, the same things I did, you will do, and even greater. And I know you're having trouble believing that even now. I know that. Let me tell you what Jesus said. And I got to be really honest with you. In some ways, I wish he would have done it with a syringe. I wish he would have. Because we have an easier time believing that. If we could just go to Gene in all his gifting and pull that out and then stick it inside here, we could see it tangibly. We're taking something. We're putting something in. We would believe that. It's like going for a vaccine. When people sat down during COVID, they sat down, they got the vaccine shot. They could see it. And after they got the shot, they knew they had the shot. Some of them in a very negative way, but they knew it. They saw it. It was tangible. You know what makes this so difficult? It's not tangible. It's spiritual. When Jesus made the statement, he said, guys, he said, it's going to be your benefit that I go. He goes, if I don't go, this ain't happening to you. But if I go, the Father is going to send his Spirit, the same Spirit that was on me when I came out of the water of baptism, landed on me, that empowered me to do all the things you have watched me do for 3.5 years. He said, if I go, Holy Spirit's going to come. Do you know there's only one time in Scripture where God gives this command? This was the command. Well, let me say this first. We talked about this before. Why did Jesus hang around on earth for 40 days after the resurrection? Why did he hang around? I'll tell you, only one reason. He had to get the disciples to believe. They needed 40 days to believe he was alive. They needed 40 days to believe that what he said before was true. They needed to get to the point where they believed the most significant command that he was going to give them, and this is it. It's a one-word command. Most of the church has forgot this or lost it or doesn't comprehend it. This is the only time he ever gave it. He looked at his disciples and he said, wait. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Don't go minister. Don't go pray. Don't go preach. Don't do anything. Don't do anything. Now, does that sound like our Savior? Yes, it does, because he knew what was coming. He goes, you wait. Bible says for 10 days. The disciples waited. They're in the upper room. They're praying. Some of us have been in what they think is that upper room. They're in that room. They were praying. We know the story. It's not just a story. It's a reality. All of a sudden, the Father sends his Spirit. And let me say this. When you have a Holy Spirit in you, you will do holy things. When you have an unholy Spirit in you, you will do unholy things. Did you get that? All of a sudden, the Father sends His Spirit there in the room. We know all about the violent rushing sound of the wind. We all know all about the fire that broke apart, went upon every one of them. We know that the Holy Spirit landed and filled them. And we know that the moment they were filled, it's like the syringe went in and they were changed. Let me ask you this. If we could do it, and I pulled it out of Malachi and stuck it in, how long do you think it would take me before I could drum like him? No time at all. If I pulled it out of Patrick Mahone and stuck it in there, how long, if it worked, how long do you think it would take for me to be able to throw and play like he did? Not long. How long do you think it would be with Elon Musk if I pull it out of him and I stick it in me? How long would it take? Not long. How long did it take when Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples in that upper room in order for what was in him and through him to land on them? How long until it began manifesting on the inside? Not long. Let me tell you a famous verse. And you tell me where it's found. I have not given you a spirit of fear. Where's it found? 1st to 2nd Timothy. 2nd Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I have not given you a spirit of fear. If you have fear, who has given it to you? An unholy spirit. Do you know how many people are bound by a spirit of fear, which is a demonic, unholy spirit? He goes, I've not given you a spirit of fear, which means I have not given you an unholy or a demonic spirit. God goes, I haven't done that. He goes, this is what I've given you. I've given you a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a sound mind. Can I ask you today, how many people do you know are on medication because they can't shut their mind off, because they are so depressed, because their thoughts are evil, because they can't control this up here, and they need medication in order for this to be controlled? Can I tell you the antidote for an unsound mind? Can I tell you the antidote? The Spirit out of Jesus. I want you to hear what happened to the disciples in that upper room. The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that when God poured out His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, the love of the Father was poured out upon the person. Do you know the first thing that landed on the disciples in that upper room? The first thing was the love of the Father that landed on those disciples. And what is it that casts out fear? Perfect, perfect love. Can you imagine for a moment if we received the Spirit of God and injected it, and the first thing that happened is perfect love fills us, and I experience the love of the Father, and I have a love for myself, and all of a sudden I love other people. And here's the craziest one. I even love my enemy. Jesus made this statement. At church, I want you to hear this. He goes, it is no big flipping deal. If you love your friends, you love your family, you love your little circle, you got your little circle of people that you're comfortable with, it is no big deal that you love those. He goes, even pagans do that. He goes, let me tell you what is an evidence that you are mine and an evidence that a different spirit is on the inside of you. You take that spirit out, you put it on the inside, and you have someone who looks down from the cross and goes, Father, forgive those who killed me. Now that's normal, right? Every one of us in the flesh would go, Nuka! He filled those disciples with love. And that love drove out all fear, and that love caused them to step out of that upper room where they were hiding from all of those who put Jesus to death and they were terrified of. They stepped out in public and they opened their mouth and they began with no fear, they began to speak. Do you know why most believers don't share their faith? Do you know why? Because they believe it's all about them. If I'm not comfortable with this, if I'm not smart enough, if I can't do this, if this, it's all about them. Can I tell you, when you take the injection from Jesus and you put that injection on the inside of you, all of a sudden there is no fear in you about other people or their acceptance of you. And all of a sudden there's no fear because you go, it's not me speaking, but it's who's speaking through me. Let me tell you, if I'm the enemy, church, what I want to do is make sure that you forget you've been injected. I want to make sure you forget that you have been possessed by a different spirit that comes on the inside of you, and it is a spirit that is holy, and it is a spirit that empowers you to do things that you cannot or ever could do on your own. Can I ask you a question? Why is it that most believers won't lay their hands on the sick and pray for them? Why? Because they believe it's not going to work. Why is it most believers will never share their faith? Why? Same thing. Why is it most believers, if someone comes up and they go, my kid just drowned in the pool, could you come and pray for them? I'll never forget in Calgary when Melissa, Emily's daughter, we got down to Calgary, their son had drowned in the pool. First thing she said to me, she goes, do you believe this boy can come back to life? If we pray for him, do you believe he can come back to life? Can I tell you something? In that moment, and I remember it like it was yesterday, I could have killed that little boy. I could have killed it right there. I looked at her and I said, Melissa, I believe with all my being that little boy can come back to life. Andrew Womack driving back. His son is in the morgue dead. He goes, I could not open my mouth. Because he goes, I would have killed my son. His son is dead. He's in the morgue. He's already blue. He goes, I could have killed my son. What is he talking about? When they get there, they walk into the morgue. They take authority over the spirit of death. Do you know why? Because Andrew Womack believed that he got the injection from Jesus. They go and they speak to the spirit of death. They commanded to release their son. Their son gets up. They put clothes on him. And they went out and had pizza that night. Why do we have a hard time believing this, church? I'll tell you why. So do I. So did I. I didn't believe that I could cast out demons. I didn't believe that the blind could see as a result of praying. I didn't believe that the lame could walk. I didn't believe that the dead could rise. I didn't believe the deaf could hear. I wasn't raised in a church. That wasn't part of my background. I wasn't surrounded by people who were doing that going, until all of a sudden I came to Camrose and I'm already a pastor and I have someone who comes to me and says, Call, come over here. I want you to be a part of this ministry. And all of a sudden he goes, Call, you do it. You know what I was challenged to do? I was challenged to believe that he could do it through me. I had no problem believing Jesus could do it. No problem believing Oral Roberts could do it. No problem believing Kenneth Copeland could do it. No problem believing Catherine Kuhlman could do it. No problem even believing Benny Hinn could do it. No problem with all the... But Call? Gene? Ron? Romy? Just say your name. You know, we're in the prayer room this morning, and I prayed it out, and it hit me. We were just in there, and I was just listening to the Lord. You know, Jesus, he didn't choose a church of 50,000 in order to do what needed to be done on the earth. You know what he did? He chose 12 people. 12. He knew one of them would betray him, so he chose 11. He chose 11 people who would believe. Josh, could you stand up again? He chose 11 people who would believe in something that was unbelievable. He chose 11 men who would believe that the time would come when not with a vial, but the time would come when they would be open to receive a spirit from the outside of themselves, not a demonic. They'd already seen the demonic. They already believed the demonic. They needed to believe the Holy Spirit could fill them and flow through them the way he did Jesus. 12 people. Thanks, Josh. I'll tell you really straight. God would love to have a whole church get it. He would. Because I believe God wants every one of his kids to realize what we have received. And it's not the ability to drum, and it's not the ability to throw a football, and it's not the ability to make $1 trillion. You know what? You can make $1 trillion and go to hell. It's the ability to believe that you have received something external to dwell on the inside of you, to empower you to do what you could never do on your own. 12 people. I wanted to be one of them. And so when I'm standing in Fiji and I'm up in the hills, and all it is up in those hills is Muslim. It's a Muslim hill and it's Muslim people. And all of a sudden a blind woman comes. And I lay my hands on her and I tell her, go in the house and wash your eyes. That's what I heard the Spirit say, go wash your eyes. She goes, I keep praying. She comes back out. She goes, Pastor, I can see. We're in Africa and a young mom, not that young, almost 30. She comes up. Her and her husband have been trying for a baby. You know this. They've been trying for a baby for 10 years. The bishop brings her over. He says, they would like you to pray for her so she could have a baby. I'd never done that before. In that moment, it was, call, can you do this? No, you can't do this. And I go, Satan, you're right. Get the hell out of my mind. Holy Spirit, can you do this? He goes, no problem. I got it. You're already filled. Reg and I just laid hands on her. We prayed over her, spoke, and prophesied. We went back the next year. She had a 3-month-old baby in her hand. She got pregnant probably that weekend, maybe that night. We're ministering in a place, and the people come up to us, and they were Hindu. They come up to us, and they go, Pastor, could you come pray in our home? Because we are seeing entities in our home. We're seeing lights in our home. There's things that are moving, smashing, doors closing. Could you come into our home and pray? I said, sure. Walk into the home. I hear the enemy going, Colin, you can't do this. I go, you're right. That's the only time I agree with the enemy. You're right. I can't do this. Go to hell, enemy. And I remember I've been injected with a different spirit that is holy, that empowers me to do what I can't do on my own. I walk inside that house and I just say in the name of Jesus and take authority. If Jesus can cast out 2,000 demons with a single word, go, what has he given us the ability to do? I'm in that house. I say, in the name of Jesus, every demonic entity that's had access, I command you out now in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, you come and fill it. They instantly look at me. These Hindu people instantly look at me and goes, it's changed. They're gone. When I sat inside of beside a man who is about 10 or 15 years older than me, he was the son of a couple that attended our church when we first got here. He was a New Age healer. New Age healer. He phones me, says, Pastor Cole, could you come and have a visit with my wife and I? I said, sure, I'll come. We sat there. And while I'm talking, while I'm visiting, all of a sudden he goes mute. He can't talk. And the Holy Spirit just says to me, just speak to it. It's a mute spirit. Just speak to it. I said, in the name of Jesus, mute spirit, I command you to release his tongue. All of a sudden, he's like, and all of a sudden, he begins to talk. And he goes, they didn't want you here. He goes, I have 17 spirits that I have invited in my New Age healing. He goes, I would like them delivered. He goes, can you do that? I go, no, I can't, but the one in me can. And that man was delivered of 17 demonic entities that exited his life, and that man was free. Did Paul do that? No. I had the injection from the one who said, with my spirit, you can do the same things and greater. Do you know what Jesus is looking for today? Someone who will believe. Someone who will believe. Can you imagine 12 people in a town believing this? Can you imagine 12? Do you know what would happen to that town? If 12 people can change the world by stepping out of an upper room, having been possessed by a different spirit that empowers them to do what they could have never done before. They watched it, but they had to believe they could do it. 12. Do you know at the very beginning of the message when I prayed, unless the Holy Spirit gives you revelation, turns the light on, you won't get it? Do you understand what I'm saying now? Unless the Holy Spirit does this, you can sit in a church for 80 years and never get it. We sung that one song. We didn't do it today, but we sing the, it took me so long to believe it that you could use someone like me. My question to you today is this. Do you want to be one of the 12? Do you want to be one of the 120? Do you want to be one of the New Testament believers in 2026 who believes this? Do you know how powerful God is? He is so powerful, he can't make you believe anything. One quick story before we end. I'm 6 years of age. I'm sitting in the front row with my friends in a Pentecostal church. Mom and Dad had problems with the Lutheran pastor. We moved. They went to a Pentecostal church for a few years in between. We went back to the Lutheran church after. I'm sitting in the front row, 6 years of age. We had a man who is a faith healer. You know the story. He invites people to come. My mom had a back issue for as long as I can remember as a little kid. She comes up to the front. She sits in a chair. He goes in front of her, holds her legs out. We know her legs were like this. He prays and her leg just grows. I'm a six-year-old watching this. Another lady in the church that we knew, she was going for surgery the next day. She would walk down the steps like this. Just like this. And I mean, I knew her. We watched her. She would go like this because she couldn't do it like normal. She couldn't do it like she had an injury, right? So when you go down, this is the way she did. She comes up to the front. She sits down in the chair and the guy lays his hands and prays for her. And I see this woman get up and I see her for the next hour. She's just running around the church, up and down, went to the basement. He keeps ministering and she's just running. I'm a six-year-old kid at the front of the church, and I'm watching this. Faith comes by what? And seeing. My mom walks to the front. My mom gets prayed for. My mom is healed. Her back is healed. Her leg is healed. The whole deal. My dad, who was kicked by a horse at 6 years of age, who had an inch and a half difference between his leg, who always had a shoe that was built up. My dad was at the back. He watched what happened. He saw the whole thing. He saw the woman running around the church the whole time. My dad, and I'm sitting here as a six-year-old kid, I'm waiting for my dad to come. If I was God, I'd have taken him by the ear and drug him down to the front. You know what God did? He let my dad choose what he lets all of us choose. He let my dad choose not to believe. He let my dad sit at the back and watch all the miracles. And on the inside of his head, he went, "It's not for me." I don't believe it could happen to me. Can I ask you the dumbest question ever? What do you think happened to my dad? Nothing. Nothing. My dad died in 2011. Some of you were at his funeral. My dad died as a result of having a hip surgery where he wore out his good hip because of his bad leg. Ended up in the hospital. They had to take the hip out because it didn't work. He ends up in the hospital. He dies in the hospital as a result of not walking to the front as a six-year-old boy watching to come down and have his leg healed. Why would God do that? Why would he let my dad do that? Because he loved him. Because he wasn't going to override his free will. My dad was a Christian, but he wasn't a believer. He was saved. He went to heaven. No question. But for the next 50 years of his life, he lived with the result of not believing that this could happen to him or flow through him. You know, Jane had a word this morning, and I'm glad she said it. Hannah, could I have you come for a second? Yeah. Jean, can I have you stand beside Hannah here for a second? Ione, could I have you come to the front for a second? Yeah, just want you to stand right in the middle here, Jean. Ione, I want you to stand right here. Jesus, why don't you come here for a second? Okay, I want you to watch this for a second. Just watch. Thank you. I want to ask you a question. Would this work on a person this age? Would it? Yeah, it would. Would this work on a person this age? Apart from Gene, would it work? Would it work on a person this age? Yeah, it would. Do you know how many seniors believe that their time is done? Their effectiveness is over. They've never walked in it their whole life. How could they begin walking in the power, in the anointing, in the full? They're waiting for the holy golf cart to take them to heaven. Can I ask you a question this morning? Honestly, would this work on a person Ione's age? Do you know how many seniors don't believe that? But that's okay, because you know how many people this age don't believe it? That's okay. Do you know why? Because you know how many people this age don't believe it? But you know what I would tell you? You show me one place in Scripture where Jesus said, this is age discriminate. When she said this morning, boy, the Holy Spirit just laid in my heart. Some of you older people are thinking your time is done and you're just putting in and you're just waiting. I just thought, Holy Spirit, you knew exactly what you were going to talk about today. Do you know what happens to a senior when they get injected with the Spirit of God? Do you know what happens to them? They do. They become like Myrna. They become like Betty. Most people are retiring. Most people are doing puzzles. Most people are rotting. Most people are waiting for the time to come. They can't find enough stuff to fill their time. You get someone who's filled. They put themselves in a position where they lay hands on the sick, where they pray over people, where they speak and prophesy over people. Their ministry is greater in their senior years than it ever was in the years before that. Do you know why? Because they got injected and they believe through me. Let me just ask you again. Does this work on young people? Only if they believe. Does this work on Gene's age people? Only if they believe. Does it work on that? Only if they believe. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Zach, can I have you come? Would you take your right hand and just squeeze it hard? Do you want God to give you the power to believe? We need that. For 40 days, he spent time with his disciples simply to get them to do one thing, believe. Believe it could happen to them and through them to believe. Would you bow with me this morning, Holy Spirit? I thank you that you have prepared every heart and every mind under the sound of my voice. I thank you in that upper room that day, because Jesus had prepared the way, he had paid the price for sin, the sin was removed, and those men were now able to receive a spirit that was holy. That's what it took. Holy Spirit, we understand you could not enter into unholy people. They had to be forgiven. They had to be made holy. And Jesus, you did it. When you went to heaven, and when you sat at the right hand of the Father, and the work was completely done, the Father looked at you and said, "Son, thank you. I can now do what I've always wanted to do. I'm releasing my spirit on those you have made holy." The church was born. Jesus, back then you looked for 11 people who would believe. Today you are still looking for people who believe. Father, we don't want what Patrick Mahone has. Who cares about that? We don't want what Elon Musk has. Who cares about that? We want what you had, Jesus. We want to be filled with the same love of the Father that you had. We want the same fruits of the Spirit to manifest inside of our life. We want the spirit of fear to be so far gone that we don't ever think about what anybody thinks about us again. We want to walk out with the anointing to be able to speak to people knowing it's you speaking through us. We want to lay our hands on the sick and watch the sick be raised from the dead. We want demons to flee when we walk in the room. God. We don't want that because we're selfish. We want that because you said it. In fact, you recorded it. Mark chapter 6, these are the signs that will accompany those who believe. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We need your help, Jesus, to believe that you're not a liar. We need your help to believe that you're not a liar, and we need your help to believe you can do that through me. This morning, I want you to take a quiet moment, and I'll tell you straight. There's a battle that's raging. I know it. It did in me. it is in you. But in a moment, I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you as an action of faith. I don't care how old you are, because the injection works on every age. I don't care if you've never walked in this before. It doesn't require anything beforehand. I don't care if you've been in the church 1 week or you've been in the church 80 years and have never walked in the anointing of the Spirit. I don't. It's got to do with believing and then receiving. I'll tell you, if I could today, I would take a literal injection out of Jesus. I'd have you come to the front and I would inject it inside of you. It would be more powerful than a COVID shot. I would do that with every one of you. I would do that with everyone if that's what it took. I am so thankful it doesn't take that. I'm so thankful in a moment the Spirit can drop in a room and 120 can have it happen at a time. 3,000 can have it happen at a time. He's not limited to a syringe. He's limited to belief. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand as an act of faith. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized in the Spirit before. It doesn't matter. In fact, when Ephesians 5 says be filled, what it means is be filled again, and be filled again, and be filled again, and be filled again, and be filled again. Jesus got on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. He said, now I'm going to show you the full extent of my love. Can I tell you, when the Spirit of the Father dropped on the disciples and they were filled with the Spirit and the love of the Father, the full extent of the Father's love was revealed in that moment. First thing that has to happen is with the Father's love, we need to be filled with His love so we can love ourselves. That's the first thing. We got to love ourselves. That disqualifies the majority of the church right there, because the church doesn't. Belief. I can't even believe without His help. So if you're here today, or if you're listening to me online, and you believe that you can receive the Spirit of the Father that is holy to come on the inside of you and to do to you and in you what He did to Jesus, I want to invite you to stand where you are. And I want to pray over you this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit has prepared this place, has prepared our hearts. I invite you to open your hands in your posture of receiving. Just open your hands this morning. It's just a statement that my heart is open. Father, when you looked at that upper room that day, and when you found those people who were willing to be obedient and wait and wait and wait and wait until you came and filled them with your Spirit, God, you're looking in this place today. You see every heart. Father, I want to release a grace over some here today who go, God, I believe, help my unbelief. I release a grace over them, the battle that is raging. I release a grace over them. Jesus, you said if a young son asked a father for a loaf of bread, would he give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would he give him a scorpion? He goes, no. How much more? How much more? If you ask for my Spirit, will I pour out? Father, this morning, I'm asking you would pour your Spirit out upon every person standing in this place today. Pour out your anointing. Pour out your anointing. We don't need a violent wind. We don't need flames. All we need is to believe. So Holy Spirit, do what you do. I pray that you would inject every person here with your Spirit on the inside of them. They would know in a moment. It doesn't take days, weeks, months, or years. In a moment, they would know. And Father, something would change in our belief. You can do it through me. I just want you to say that out loud to the Lord. Father, I believe you can do it through me. So, Father, by faith, I say thank you today. You looked for 12. And this morning, you found a whole bunch more than that. Seal what you have done here today. And as we walk out these doors, may be like Pentecost morning when they stepped out and the world knew they had been with Jesus. The Lord bless you today, church, and keep you. The Lord cause his beautiful face to shine on you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and today fill you with his peace and fill you with his power. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving and believing said, Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you for the extra time today. Have an awesome week.